Now let us turn, please, in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And we'll commence the reading from verse 6. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 6. Let us read God's word. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of his spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Now, friends, we come to this passage of God's word once again in 1 Corinthians 14. And let me just explain something of what has been discussed in the past verses. The apostle has explained in previous verses and emphasized the importance of understanding. Now that he has explained about understanding and how everything that takes place in the Church of Jesus Christ and in the teaching should be understood, then he goes on, he's now ready to give another reason why prophecy is greater than tongues. He's already shown that prophecy is greater than tongues because it edifies the church, which the gift of tongues only edifies that individual who is speaking it. His heart understands, his spirit understands, but others do not understand it. And that is what he covers in the first five verses. And then from verse 6 to 19, Paul explained that the understanding is so important for there to be any kind of edification, any kind of building up of the saints. And now in the present section, in verses 20 to 25, he shows that prophecy is greater than tongues because it convicts non-believers. And he explains this, and we will look into this. Prophecy, then, does have a number of advantages. And here he discusses two things, two advantages over tongues. It can edify believers, and it is able to convict non-believers. And so you find in verse 24, where we read, "But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all." That means convicted. He is judged of all. "And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." Now, let us look at these verses together. And one of the things is what we have seen before, and here Paul emphasizes, is the fact that growing is maturity is through prophesying or teaching of God's will, which is, as we have it, the Word of God in the church in general. By this time, Paul has almost spent himself. He has explained in chapter 12, for example, that the unity of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be preserved. He has explained the significant importance of love or charity in over against gifts in chapter 13. And in this present chapter, he has gone to great lengths to explain the importance of edifying through their understanding. Now, we get the sense of something in verse 20 of a kind of sadness or irritation in the language that he uses. We can almost hear Paul sighing as he writes this in verse 20. "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." That phrase, "in understanding be men," it literally it could read perfect. "In understanding be perfect." But we don't use that kind of language today. The other kind of translation that could be supplied, and it is supplied in the margin, is of a ripe, to be ripe, or to be of full age. We would say be mature. That's the meaning here. In understanding, be mature. So he says, this is the thing. This is the purpose of prophesying, of teaching. of preaching of the word of God and the will of God is so that we might mature. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Paul is saying to his readers, stop being children. Because they had been children in their understanding, in their behavior, in their lifestyle as well. He says, in certain things you need to be immature. Be like babes. Be incapable of doing certain things. Be ignorant in certain things. Yes. In what? It says in malice, which is evil. In evil things. In sinful behaviors. Yes, in those things, be immature. Don't know about those things. But as far as your understanding goes, be grown-ups, be mature. And he uses three grades of maturity that are referred to here in this verse 20. He speaks of infancy. That word there is of infants. Be not children and understanding. And then he says, howbeit in malice be ye children. That's the stage of childhood. And then the third stage that is mentioned here is adulthood. Be men. Be mature. Paul doesn't want Christians to be children in understanding, but to be adults, but to be mature. That's the desire of the Lord, as it was the desire of the apostle for the people in Corinth, but it is general for all of God's people. We ought not to be children. We ought not to carry on in a certain level of not just understanding, but our life. This is not about the understanding that is simply head knowledge, but daily living as well. Understanding must then go into our hands and feet and tongue and ears and so on. Daily, we need to be living, not as children, but as those who are growing in maturity. So they are to be ignorant as ignorant as possible, to be innocent as possible about things that are evil, but in understanding of the things of God, in discernment regarding the church and the use of the gifts, they are to be men, they are to be mature. Not to be boys, not to be immature. That's the way it ought to be. That's a way that the Christians ought to be growing. Yes, it is. We might have certain thoughts about a new Christian. He says we can't just carry on being new Christians. People shouldn't refer to those who've been believers for a number of years as being immature. They're still learning and so on. Well, we are all learning in one sense, but we ought to be growing in maturity. So it's a challenge for all of us here this evening. So that's what Paul says. In terms of prophesying, it enables us to mature. But he goes on to explain this in verse 21 and onwards, that tongues is a sign of God's judgment. It's a sign of God's judgment. That's what we find in verse 21. It says there, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto his people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. It says that in the law it is written, and this reference to law is a general reference to the Old Testament. Specifically here is a quotation of from Isaiah. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 28, and verses 11 and 12. In which God made known his intentions to send foreign nations to judge the stiff-necked nation of Israel. And if you look at the context of Isaiah 28, you will see that God had spoken very clearly and plainly to the nation. But the Israelites had continued in refusing to listen. He therefore sent the Assyrians to attack the Israelites. So these Assyrians had come with their foreign language, And then the Israelites couldn't understand it. And God said, when there is a nation, when there are people amongst you who speak a language that you don't understand, then it means that God's judgment has fallen upon you. In your unbelief, you've continued in that way, and God has judged you. And so he also then, as they continued, after the Assyrians came, they continued likewise in their unbelief, and then God sent them further judgment, and Babylonians came and punished them too. And the Apostle Paul uses the law of God, so the Old Testament in general is referred to the law of God, as well as the Ten Commandments specifically are called the law of God too. But here Isaiah is referred to as the law of God. And Paul draws from these incidents in the history of Israel to the truth that unknown languages are a sign of judgment to unbelievers. And when the Jews rejected the Messiah again, that was a sign that they had rejected God, rejected God's Messiah. God's promise was rejected. And so this gift of tongues was to that effect. He says in verse 22, wherefore, that means, so then, from this quotation, we understand that tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So unknown languages are a curse, he says, not a blessing to those who refuse to believe. When Christians spoke in unknown languages, as on the day of Pentecost, it was to the benefit of those who could understand those languages. Those who were unbelieving found it all to be confusing. They could only mock it. They couldn't understand it. But to those who believed it, they understood it. They spoke in their language, in their tongue. And this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of too, regarding his parables. He gives this teaching in Matthew 13 and verses 10 to 17. You remember that, I'm sure, very well. And it may be sometimes confusing for some people. But why is the Lord Jesus Christ saying this? That these parables are to some, they don't understand. It is given so that they don't understand, and they might stumble over it. The disciples asked the Lord why he spoke in parables to the people. The Lord's answer was that the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven were being revealed to those who believe, but hidden from those who were unbelieving. So it wasn't just simply to make things easier. Of course, the Lord was making it easier, but for those who were believers, who were believing those things, who had opened their hearts to the truth, who were receptive to God's word. But for others, it came as a stumbling block for them. They couldn't understand it. The parables were the means of conveying truth and blessing to the believing. The same parables were a stumbling block and a curse to the unbelievers. That's the context in which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of his parables. The Apostle Paul says very similar things later on in his second epistle to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 2 and verses 15 and 16. I'll quote it to you, that he says that the preaching of the gospel is a sweet savor, he says, a sweet aroma of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. He says, to the one, we are the savor or aroma of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. So again, it's the same message is preached. It affects people in different ways. To the believing, it's a savor of life unto life. To the one who rejects it, it's a savor of death unto death. For one person, it melts them. For another person, it hardens them. For one person, it sets them on fire. For another person, it cools them and makes them like ice towards the things of God. And so the preaching of the gospel has these two effects at one and the same time. It saves believers and it condemns the the unbelievers. And here in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 22, Paul is saying that tongues are meant to convey the gospel to those who would believe, but they are a sign of God's judgment upon the unbelieving, especially the Jews. In the church, which is the assembly of believers, the Christian or the Corinthian Christians, they should be prophesying instead of speaking in tongues. And that is the reason why. And talking about this, we ought to take note, by the way, that the comparison with the Assyrians and the Babylonians in that quotation that was given, this context of the tongues that are being discussed, it shows that from that quotation, these are actually real languages of people, human languages of people. That's how the Apostle Paul is interpreting it when he quotes from Isaiah 28. The comparison would break down otherwise. The same word for tongues or languages is used of languages of those nations as it is of the gift of tongues which is being discussed. And then Paul moves on very quickly without explaining if there was any kind of difference between them. He says, no, they were just foreign languages. These are foreigners who had flooded the country as a judgment from God. And then he just moves on then from very smoothly from verse 21 to 22 because he's referring to human languages throughout. And the apostle now wishes to conclude this section in verse 23. So he regarding this matter, and so then he says in verse 23, "If therefore," and this word "therefore," he shows that he's coming to his closing points in verses 23 to 25. "If therefore," he says, "the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, or convicted of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." The situation in Corinth was very much like it is in churches today. The only other thing was that they did have true tongues, the gift of true tongues. But there are churches today who claim to have such gifts, but actually it is not the tongues of the Bible. In any church, there will be found visitors who are either believers or non-believers. There would be non-believers. There would be variety of different believers. People who have been who are mature, those who are new in the faith, those who are ignorant, those who have been badly taught, those who have been well taught, and so on. Variety of people. But there's a mixture amongst the gathered people. And the Apostle Paul is using this, and he says, when the whole church come together in one place, and then he speaks about people who come from outside, the unbelievers who come in, they're part of that congregation, and there are believers too, how will they respond? Each one respond to these things. If everyone or different people are talking in languages that people generally don't understand. And you think about Corinth. Remember that it was a busy port, visited by traders of all kinds of people from all over the world. And when the church gathered together, there would have been curious non-believers who came in to find out what was happening. There would also be believers from other parts of the world coming who joined in the meetings. And if the Corinthian Christians began to speak in various unknown languages, wouldn't these visitors think that they were mad? Wouldn't they think that they were out of their minds? What are they talking about? Is this a madhouse? And this is what exactly what is happening today. Thankfully, I trust you do not attend, maybe on holiday or at some any other time, attend any churches that would claim to have gifts of tongues and such things. But you there are people who would attend such places. And this is exactly what is happening. What Paul is describing here. We can collect together countless testimonies of people, and sometimes we've been amongst them as well, who have stumbled by observing so-called tongue speaking in charismatic and Pentecostal churches. And this has become so wide, it is crossed denominations. The charismatic movement is not a part of one denomination. It is you find it amongst Presbyterians, Anglicans, Baptists, Congregationalists, all kinds of free churches of all sorts. And when people go to those churches to worship God, visitors who go, maybe an unbeliever who's invited to go, and I have seen that myself, they would go to find out something about what is the Christian faith, what is the Christian gospel about. And then they hear all this babbling, this nonsense, this confusion. And people are even frightened by what they see. They wonder whether these are actually Christians who are doing these things, or are these people like those of in some pagan country under pagan religions who are actually possessed by some spirits? And if indeed these people were speaking in unknown languages, the Corinthian Christians were proclaiming the truth. The truths of the gospel. And in a known language. And the unbeliever or the ignorant believer would be convinced and convicted by what was said. And the same is true today. The gospel is not to be found, sadly, everywhere or anywhere. You cannot buy the gospel from the supermarket. You cannot go and say, give me the gospel. You don't hear the word of God on the radio or television or in places that ought to be putting the word of God first. At least not in most countries in the world. Now, if visitors come into a church, to a gathered assembly, it must be to hear the word of God declared, the gospel declared. If they understand what is said, the secrets of their hearts will be revealed, it says. The secrets of their hearts will be revealed in verse 25. They will acknowledge that the presence of God in the midst of His people, that's where God is, where His word is being declared. There will be those who are converted through the hearing of the word, because they hear the gospel, the way of salvation. And so God speaks to them. And through the preaching of the word of God, God has seen fit and is pleased to save. And they will join the church and they will join in worship with understanding, with a changed heart. The proclamation of the word of God is badly needed today, as it has always been badly needed. Why then waste time on speaking in unknown languages which are not true tongues anyhow? Souls are perishing for want of the gospel. Christians are not being edified and are not growing in sound understanding of the word of God. So many believers are stunted in their faith, confused, untaught, because of not being fed the word of God. Not going through scripture as we are going in. And there's a danger, my friends, for us to become too used to these things and not appreciate what we have and not be students of the word ourselves. So be careful with that. Why should we be clamoring for the gifts of tongues? Why are we not wanting? Why don't people want the greater gifts of preaching and teaching God's word? So prophecy is greater than tongues, because it edifies, as Paul keeps stressing. It edifies the church. Prophecy is greater than tongues because it convicts and convinces non-believers. It teaches the believers. We must seek to be understood by speaking in a language to the hearers and not by speaking in unknown tongues. Now, in conclusion, I'll come to an end very soon and give some words of application. This is very much applicable to those who teach that the gifts, such as tongues, continue. That these early church gifts continue. And I trust that you've seen that kind of teaching, that they continue to this day, it is erroneous. The teaching of the charismatics and the Pentecostals that has permeated into many denominations and even amongst those who claim to be conservative or reformed. There is the phrase of New Calvinism that is given to those who say we believe in the gifts, but then we believe also in some of the Reformation doctrines too. Those people are in serious error. And for the reasons that we have seen in these passages. But let me just summarize. Those who claim those gifts, and especially tongues, are for today, they're wrong in claiming that tongues are some unintelligible, incoherent sounds. And when people are challenged about that, some of them, as we have seen before, would claim that these are tongues of angels or some unknown languages. But they've never been able to prove their claim that this is actually angelic tongue. You just have to go by their words. It cannot be tested. What they utter is nothing but babbling and gibberish. No one is blessed by it. And then another thing, the second reason is that they are in error, is that they are wrong in emphasizing feeling at the expense of truth. They wrongly equate their feelings with praying with the Spirit in verse 15. Many of those who claim to so-called speak in tongues actually go into some sort of a trance. And there is always, I would say, always music involved with that. Some form of music to hype things up, in which their mind, they say that you have to empty your mind. And if you read the writings, you find this repeated again, that you have to just empty your mind and let your tongue just go with the flow. You don't control it. And they say, well, this emptying of your mind is actually the Holy Spirit. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to enter in. And this is contrary to the teaching of Scripture on the importance of being self-controlled and sober-minded. That's another thing. And the third reason is that they are wrong in claiming that tongue-speaking may be engaged in for personal edification, while other gifts are meant for the edification of the church. And so they say, it's for personal use. And yet, the Bible, again and again, they say, the Scripture says, we are not simply individuals. We're part of the body of Jesus Christ. We are here to edify one another. We are not here just to see how much we can get out of things. And in our study of on 1 Corinthians 13, we have seen that there are no more prophecy in tongues today. The gifts have been withdrawn because their purpose has been fulfilled with the completion of God's revelation in the Scriptures. So what then, after saying that, what then is the benefit and relevance of 1 Corinthians 14 to us? If the Apostle Paul is speaking about a gift that is no longer valid or no longer available for us today. Well, friends, it is still God's word for us today. And we may learn several lessons here. Although the gifts are no more, the principles underlying those gifts are still relevant for us. We learn a number of things. Let me just highlight the things we have already learned of the need to always think of edifying others. That's one lesson. There is a need that we are here to always edify others. Any gifts that you have, in your intellect, in your speech, in your abilities, skills that you have, we are here for the glory of God and for edifying of the saints. We are not to think selfishly of our own good, but to think of building up the church. Is that you? Is that me? Do I think like that? Is this my motive? I'm here to edify. I'm here to build up. I'm here to encourage. I'm not here to cast down. I'm not here for myself. I'm not here for my family. I'm here for the church of Jesus Christ to build up. That's one lesson that is taught here very clearly. The second lesson is that we learn that understanding the truth is important if people are to be edified. Understanding is important. We must aim to understand by God's grace. We must pray to understand. We must therefore desire the greater gift of preaching and teaching, and we should desire to be under such a thing. Non-believers need to hear the gospel in order to be saved. Believers need to hear the word of God in order to be built up in the faith. And so when we are missing out on these things, missing out on Bible studies, missing out on the Lord's Day services, missing out on personal reading and hearing of the word of God, then we are missing out on being built up. We need therefore to learn to be effective in our hearing, but also those whom God has called in the teaching of the word of God. And then third thing that we learn is this. And it's a question I put. Are we witnessing? Are we teaching? Are we witnessing to people in a clear language with much care and love for them? Do they understand when you talk to someone, when you talk to your family, when you talk to an unbeliever in your workplace, in school, on the streets? Do they understand? And do they relate to what you're saying? In our children's meeting, do they understand us? In our prayer meeting, do we speak in a language that it will edify others? In our services, so I'm speaking to myself as well. We ought to be very careful not to sacrifice as well as we think about this, because many fall on this. We ought to be very careful not to sacrifice being clear with being irreverent or speaking in a common way towards God and about God. We need much wisdom in these things to have a high view of God and bring people to that standard of God, not bring God down to be common with man. But to have that reverence for God and respect for God. These are the things we ought to think about. And the final thing is that we must be, from this we learn that we must be a growing people. Growing in maturity. Growing in our understanding of the gospel, of the teaching of the word of God. We are not here just to be evangelists in this world. We are to be living for the Lord. We are living to be growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be Christ-like. In our understanding, in our behavior, as men and as women of God, we ought not to be children or continue to be children. The children and new Christians must be growing Christians, more discerning Christians. So the challenge to us is, are we growing? Well, these are the things that the Apostle Paul is giving us, these principles, and we ought to bear these things to our hearts and be thankful to God that all of the Bible is relevant. There's no part of it we can say, oh, that doesn't relate to me anymore. That's in the Old Testament. Or this part of the New Testament, well, that was for the early church. No, we can learn much. And so we ought to be students of the Word of God. Well, may God bless His Word then to each one of us. Amen.